the guests that lined around the building were just amazing to see. And lots of smiles yesterday. And this was my smile of the week.
Like a guest.
I don't know about you, and maybe you're thinking it's Mr. Jerry or that sweet little baby that wasn't happy to see Jerry. But for me, it's the little pop-up elf in the background. And I don't know if you guys saw this, but that was the best.
You have permission.
So in Jerry's setup, that guy had his voice, and Jerry would pop out of the box, and the kids would come, obviously kind of scared for a moment. But the kids would come, and they would get there for a picture, and then as they took the picture, these elves behind Jerry would pop out in kind of a, you know, photobomb kind of moment. But it was a great day. And thank you so much for all of you who were a part of that and the excitement that was generated and the fun that was had. And what a great way to welcome in our community and to be a blessing and to introduce them to the love and to the joy that can be found in serving the Lord together. And to be able to be together as a family in that kind of way. This is our theme for the month. We're going to think about this idea of no other name. No other name. If you turn to Acts chapter 4, you're going to find this text in verse 12. Here in the middle of the early preaching of Jesus, as these disciples would go out into the world and would carry the gospel to the world. Peter and John, now standing before the Jewish council, they were in the temple. And as they proclaimed in Jesus, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning the good deed done to a crippled man, by what means has this man been healed? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." To me, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 is one of those passages that just, I don't know, it just reaches out and it kind of grabs you because it says that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Must is, if you're going to be saved, it's only going to be through the name of Jesus. It's only going to be by his authority. It's only going to be by his goodness. It's going to be Jesus that is bringing you into that right relationship with God. And so I hope that as we think about this no other name, I want us as a group today and this week, this month, to spend some time looking at some of the exceptional names of Jesus. Someone who was exceptionally special, who arrived, when you think about the name that we look at this week, the name Messiah. Now that's a strange kind of term for us. We hear it related to Jesus, we hear it connected to Jesus. It actually, on the very first beginning of Matthew's gospel, which Matthew writes as a gospel primarily to the Jewish people that he was very familiar with, he begins and says, "The book of the genealogies of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." When you think about this word Messiah, I want us to focus on who he is. By looking at these different names, I hope that we can better understand Jesus. Because if we can know more about him, we can fall more in love with him. If we know more about him, we can follow him better. If we know more about him, we can understand more about what it is that he has done. We can understand what it means to more clearly model Jesus to the presence of others. And we can better share him with others. As we begin to study and think about what it looks like for Jesus to be the Messiah, I want us to first catch a glimpse of the misunderstanding that happened. But just for generations upon generations upon generations, the Jewish nation, the people of Israel, had been looking for Messiah. They were waiting for Messiah, the Messiah Jesus. But what happened was, no, we're not losing power, we're just trying to make it better for you soon. What happened was, they expected a different kind of Messiah. And this clip that I watched recently, I think it captures just a little bit of what the followers of Jesus, these disciples, what they were expecting when they heard the word Messiah.
He didn't have a moment to settle in. I mean, it's great what he's doing, obviously, but I wish it would have happened tomorrow.
What is happening?
What do we about them?
Is it wrong to say I have no idea?
No, it makes me feel better.
I think that I haven't had time to think about it. All this time, my head is very small. I would not take it so much time to get that answer.
The word is already spreading so fast.
Have you thought about the fame from all of this?
I wouldn't mind being famous. I'm not surprised.
Not as fun as you might think. I cannot remember a time I did not think about the Messiah at least once a week. My whole life I prayed and prayed that he would come during this time, and I just hoped that I would at least get to see him. But to be close to him like this, and nobody like me.
It's not fun about that?
You call today fun.
Maybe not fun, but good. With this fame comes enemies. You'll be hated too.
I need to go back.
Well, you were protected, and your enemies weren't powerful.
Speaking of enemies, if someone had told you growing up that you would be a student of the Messiah, you would be close to him and you would help him in his mission, what would you have thought?
I would have said, sorry, I'm alone. Ask my brother.
Fair enough. But really, Thomas,
What would you have thought?
I would have thought, I don't have military training.
That's still a problem, actually.
Exactly. When I was a child, I used to think how amazing it would be to see Messiah kill all the Romans on my stick, and I wanted to help him. I trained every day with a wooden sword.
Yes, and I had the scar that proves it was pretty good.
I just imagine that the Romans would break into our home, and I would be hiding under the bed with a knife. And just where they came to get me. My father would rescue me at the last moment.
I didn't think we'd be spending our time healing.
Well, watching him heal.
And they'll never stop. The people come the more they hear about it, and we're just going to be doing this the next 5 years. And we'll never get to the fighting part.
You're going to bring out that wooden sword of yours, are you?
Do you honestly not know what I'm talking about?
You see, as the disciples thought of Jesus as Messiah, their idea was he would be a coming conqueror. He would be someone like Scott referenced to in the cycle of God's goodness during the days of the Judges, where God's people would forget God, and an enemy would rise up against them, and God would raise up a judge or a leader who would come, and they would win the nation back. They would put it back and God would come back to power, and they would forget again, and they would sin, and they would take on the idol of others, and they would cry out, and a victor, a fighter, a warrior would come and lead them back to doing the things that they were supposed to be doing. Much like the great King David had done, that the nation of Israel would be led again by Messiah. That he would be the ruler that would take back over. it wasn't a nation he was going to take over. It was our hearts. You see, so much about Jesus' life still for the Jewish people, for many of them today, is so hard to grasp. That Messiah, that the coming victor, that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would die on a cross, would sacrifice himself. There were things about the Messiah that they had not anticipated. I think even after the resurrection, it said, and there were those who believed, but some still doubted on the front end of the Great Commission. They were still struggling with, who is this Messiah? What is going on here? And so today, what I hope that we can do is we can understand better this concept of what it means to be the Messiah, to look back at some of the history of Messiah, and then to look in to see what's this even mean for us. Well, first of all, this is a word that is transliterated out of the Hebrew word that is gives us Messiah. It is also the same word that we get our word for Christ, for Christos. It's the idea of Jesus, who is Messiah. So when you see the words Messiah in Christ, it's the same thing. One's in the Hebrew language, one is in the Greek language. And so, transliterated into our language, okay? So Messiah equals Christ, equals the word anointed. The anointed one. The one who was chosen by God to be something special. And so when you see the word, I hope you will see this, when you see the word Messiah, and you see the word Christ, that you see this idea of Jesus is the anointed one. What's he anointed for? What's that mean? What did it mean to be anointed? That word for Messiah, I wish I could speak Hebrew, but that's the best I can do. Just sounds kind of like a person in there. And you got a Hebrew word. But I wish I could do that. This idea was, that was to smear, it was the idea of anointing to cover them with the oil. And it was a sacred act of which was given a chosen moment. This person is going to be given to a task. They were chosen especially for a task. And in the Old Testament, and the connection that I'd like for us to make today, is there were three offices that kind of saw people who would be Messiah. They would be anointed for a job for God and service to Him in a sacred service. And so today, as we think about the Messiah, the Christ, I want us to think about, what is it that Jesus is this anointed one for us? Now first, as I go back, you got a funny kind of screen here. And you're kind of going, what is that? Why? Is it messed up? It's not messed up. This is what happens when you try to take 351 Old Testament prophecies in a spreadsheet and condense it to one slide. It doesn't work real well. But here's what I'm hoping you will be impressed with. Is that throughout the Old Testament scripture, there are 351 at least different references to Jesus. And in this chart, if you would like, I can use your copy. But there is the parallel, and we'll see a few of them in a little bit, New Testament passage, where those Old Testament passages are fulfilled. Now here's one of the things that I hope we'll walk away with in looking at this. The chances of one or two of those things being okay and being right, and hitting exactly spot on, be kind of cool. It'd be kind of impressive, kind of neat. But the likelihood of 351 and all of them accurately describing things that happened in the life of Jesus, the Messiah, that's impossible. That's like me, I'm looking at, I'm thinking, who's one of our, fantastic athletes, the great kicker, soccer player, where are you now? Okay, and they give you a ball, and you've seen these amazing TV shows where they'll drop a ball, and somebody will kick it from one end of the court, and it'll go into a basket on the other end of the court. Not a goal, a basketball on the other end of the court. But it would be like me saying the chances are likelihood of you taking that same soccer ball, kicking it, and it landing on Mars. It's just about near impossible. The likelihood of one individual minus without a divine connection fulfilling each and every one of these prophecies is impossible, practically. But it's not impossible because it's God. If you were to hand Jesus that soccer ball and say, can you get this? I wouldn't know that. There were several specifics about the Messiah. The Messiah would be resurrected. The Messiah would bring a new covenant. The Messiah would be forsaken and pierced, but vindicated. He would be rejected. He would be the rejected cornerstone. We just read that. Well, that comes from Psalm 118, verses 22 to 24. As you continue on, and for the sake of time, I'm going to share these fairly quickly because this is just icing on the cake that says Jesus is Messiah. He would do life-affirming, redemptive deeds. He would be born of a virgin. He would come about according to a given timetable. He would be the suffering servant we often read about in Isaiah 53. He would bear our sins, and he would suffer in our place. And as you look at this, you notice every one of these Old Testament scriptures has a New Testament fulfillment. Things that were said hundreds of years before fulfilled in the life of Jesus, Messiah. Again, another 10 that you look at, he would be preceded by Elijah the prophet. He would be a prophet like Moses. He would be pierced. He would come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. He would be called out of Egypt. Things that we listen to, we hear about how that when the king is trying to kill the baby Jesus and they escaped to Egypt. And we read a prophet has come out of Egypt. He'd be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He'd be called God's son. He would be the son of man. He'd be a willing sacrifice. Jesus would be our Passover lamb. You see, when you think about all of these, they go on and they go on and they go on. All of these things spoken about the coming Messiah that were seen to be fulfilled in Jesus. But there are just three that I want us to think about. And those three are these. Three anointed offices throughout the Old Testament. When you became a prophet, typically there was anointing. There was an anointing given to you that you would be speaking on behalf of the Creator God. You would be His vessel. The word in Hebrew, nevi, to be the mouthpiece of God. You're the communicator of the message of God, the redemption, the how you correct things, how you turn away from things that are not good. The prophet spoke God's message. It's interesting when you think about Jesus as our prophet. He's the anointed one that would be a prophet. He would share the message of God. Not only would he deliver the message of God or the word of the Lord, Jesus would be the word in the flesh. Do you remember in John chapter 1 when it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Verse 14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Not only was Jesus a prophet in the sense of he was speaking the very message of God, Jesus was the very word of God. I love when you look at John chapter 12. Jesus is saying in verse 44 and following, Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. For whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I've come into the world so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. I did not come into the world to judge, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my word as a judge, the word I have spoken will judge him on that last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a command what to say and what to speak. You see, Jesus was the very communicator of what to say and what to speak. His message was not his own message. It was the word of the Father. Jesus became our prophet, the anointed one prophet. Not only was Jesus the anointed one prophet, Jesus was also the anointed priest. Do you remember the role of the priest in the Old Testament? If you go back and you think about the consecration of Aaron and his sons back in Exodus, how they would be given the charge to offer sacrifice on behalf of God's people. They would bring sacrifices in hoping, these holy items, in hoping to bring about reconciliation, the removal of the things that would stand between the people of God and their Creator. Sin had separated us from God, Isaiah 59:1-2 tells us. That sin separates us from God. And that these sacrifices that we read throughout the Old Testament, where people would bring them to the priest, and the priest would slay this, kill the sacrifices, and the blood would be poured out as an offering for God in order to appease or to bring back. But there was never a full forgiveness of the sins. It was covered for a period of time, and they were do it year after year after year. And try to offer this. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the great high priest. He's not offering a temporary sacrifice, but he is offering the sacrifice that will bring us back to a right relationship with God. If you look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and following, this is what the Hebrew writer says. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, he entered it once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of bulls or calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of heifers made holy for purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our consciences from the dead works to serve the living God? He is therefore the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You see, Jesus is our high priest. It's no longer necessary. You don't have to have somebody in between you and the Father. There's no person that you have to come and confess your sins to and ask for prayers on behalf of your life and asking for that. You have a direct access to God through the Son Jesus. He's your priest. He's my priest. He is the offerer of that once and for all cross-bound, blood-borne service that gives us the opportunity to be saved. That's why it's so important that we know who Jesus is. That's why it's so important that we understand and affirm, yes, this was the one. He is the Messiah. This is the only person I can go to and find the forgiveness from my past that I so long to have. He's the only one that I can find that will give me that hope that I long for, and that peace that seems to give so many others that are in him calm in the face of different situations, different difficulties. You see, the Messiah was the prophet, anointed prophet. He was also the priest. See, most of the time in the Old Testament, you had one person being one of these and a different person, but Jesus is all three in one. Not only was he the prophet, not only was he the priest that brings about the gift of forgiveness in Christ, But Jesus was also anointed as king. I want you to think about it. You remember back when David was just a shepherd. Samuel came just like he had come to the great first king of Israel, Saul. And he had anointed Saul. Saul's arrogance and his pride had caused him to do his own thing. And God removed the blessing from Saul. And he said, I'm going to give someone else. Someone else will be the new king. And he goes and he finds David. And after looking at all of David's brothers, the ones that looked better, the ones that made more sense, the ones that would have been better warriors, and he goes, no, and you got another son? When he introduced him to David, Saul would anoint him to be the king. And over throughout David's life, you hear about his, this is the anointed one. Even David had an opportunity to kill King Saul and take over the throne, refused to do it. Do you remember why? He said, because this is the Lord's anointed. You see, there's to be a respect, there's to be an honor that was to be given to the king. The king was set apart to lead and to rule God's people. It was a hope for integrity. It was a hope for direction and power that would be one that we would serve under, recognizing his holiness, his leadership. Jesus is the king. Throughout the scripture in the New Testament, you're going to hear the Lord referred to as king. I want to go and visit with one Jewish teacher who came to know Jesus. Not only did he come to know this name that was above all names, this name that would save us, here he is teaching us about who Jesus the King is. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, you find Paul, a former Jewish unbeliever in the Messiah, who has been introduced and has changed his mind about Messiah, and now he's teaching others about Jesus, the Anointed One. This is the guy we've been waiting for. Generation upon generation, this is the guy. And listen to what he writes to me. He says, verse 12, chapter 1, I thank him who has given me strength, Jesus, Christ Jesus. Now, again, every time you see Christ, I want you to think of Messiah Jesus. Anointed one Jesus. Christ is not the last name of Jesus. Okay? Like Chester Darden. It's not like his second name. It's his title. When you read Jesus Christ, it's Jesus, the anointed one. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the Christ. So he says, Christ Jesus, our Lord, because he's judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though I formerly was a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy, because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And here's a trustworthy saying, full of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus, that Messiah Jesus, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. And then he tags it with this, to the King of all ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, to be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And you see, where Paul begins his letter, he is also going to end it with the same thought, where he's speaking of the great king. At the end, in chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, as he's talked about fighting the good fight of faith, he makes this statement, verse 15, of Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and the only sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. You see, what it means to be the Messiah, to be the anointed one, to be the prophet, the priest, and the king, what it means for us is that this is the one we've been waiting for. You know, it's exciting around this time of the year. We wait and we wait and wait. We go into different moments. Sometimes those moments are the gift-giving moments where you've just finished Christmas dinner and the parents are all eating dessert and saying, hey, you want another cup of coffee? And the kids are just like chomping at the bits. They're like, when are we going to do the good stuff? When are we going to open the presents? It's about that time, right? You've been there, right? You remember those moments? Are we opening this? We're waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting. What I want you to picture is for hundreds of years, the Jewish people had been oppressed and had been beaten down, and they were waiting, they were waiting, they were waiting for the wrong kind of Messiah. They were waiting for one that would be a kingdom on earth guy. And Jesus is like, kingdom is not in this world. You remember the conversation with Pilate over here? King of the Jews? King is not in this world. You don't know what you're talking about here. This is different. So when you think about that waiting, 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 it's interesting that I want to close today with a quote from a 19th century Jewish rabbi. His name was Raphael Hirsch. And he was talking and speaking about his people waiting for Messiah. And it's interesting to me that much of what he says is true for us. It's God's people who know the Messiah and know Jesus and are waiting for him. Listen to this. If only those who wait for him and long for him do their part by not yielding to despondency and apathy, inactivity, and unfavorableness of times, but rather they must know and act according to their knowledge that every day and every hour is the right time for salvation. Today, if we only hearken unto him. As I hear that, I think, isn't that the message of the gospel? That what the Messiah has done is provided us a way if we only hearken unto him. If we just listen. If when Jesus says, come, I want to offer you forgiveness of sin, you say, I want to listen. Will you listen? If we're struggling with things in our lives and we realize that there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved, well, should we not get passionately serious about it? I was so excited to walk in these doors yesterday. Oh, it was amazing to see all the work we did. And I thought to myself, with just the coming of little children, the experience that we had, I think how passionate ought we to be about the coming of the Messiah. Because not only did Messiah come the first time, he's coming again. That's part of the promise. That's part of his message to us. The first time he came as a redeemer, as a messenger of hope. But when he comes again, it will be as judge. And I want to be among those who are his children and who are like those children standing outside the door, so excited to finally get in. That when I approach the Savior, that I realize he's coming. He's coming. And this is the best news that there ever has been. Today, if we sing this song, it may be that you need to come to the Savior for the first time to confess that you believe that he is the Christ. to allow yourself to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, representing that beautiful death and burial of Jesus that was paid for that. Allowing that blood that was shed to contact the guilt of your soul. Maybe today you've got something else that you're struggling with, maybe more private in nature. Our elders are always around the back of the room at this time. If you've got parents who are going to get kids and people, just slip by and share that concern and allow them to pray with you. If there's any way we can be of encouragement to you today, don't leave this place without being right with the one who has come and the one who is coming again. If there's any way we can do this today, won't you come and stand with us?